Our reading from Scripture this morning, going to travel through the Bible a bit. So the first reading is from Genesis 2. We will read just one verse, and then Genesis 3, verse 22 to 24, and then we will read from John chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that you gave us your written word, Lord, that you gave us the word who was with you in the beginning, who is your Son. Lord, we thank you for his teachings. Father, we pray this morning as we study this word that you've given us, Lord, as we study the teachings of your Son, that you will just make the message open to our understanding so that we might grow through what we learn here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And then we go to turn to chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. This was after a man had eaten from a tree, was not supposed to. Knowing good and evil, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus was speaking here. He said, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. May the words of the Lord be a blessing to us. Since the beginning of Lent, We're on this theme as if we are taking a journey through Scripture. But it's more than just a journey. It's a symbolic journey from exile itself. It's a journey from exile to salvation. And you know, exile, where the people of Israel was in exile in Egypt, they were in slavery. So exile for us, It's been kept in exile, away from God, in sin, in a life of sin. Salvation is the saving grace that we find in Jesus Christ. So the first journey we undertook in this Lent period was the garden to garden. Eden to heaven was the theme. Eden was this perfect place. This perfect place God created, where he and humans and mankind could just spend time together, to be together in each other's presence. And it was perfect and good in all the ways that God created it good. But this place was ruined by sin. We've heard that God created a new Eden, a new garden, and that's heaven. And so in the second journey, we looked at the theme mountain to mountain, from Mount Moriah to Mount Zion, from the mountain of death, where Abram was asked to take Isaac so that Isaac could be sacrificed from that mountain to the mountain, to Mount Zion, which was a mountain of hope, a mountain where we found life again in a hope in Jesus Christ. Last week, we were the third part of our journey. We heard of the theme was actually out of Egypt through the water, and we heard of how the Israelites left Egypt, that place where they were kept in exile, the place where they were enslaved, and how they left this place and they crossed through the Red Sea, and in a sense they became the nation of left the sea. The sea symbolized their baptism. But you would also remember that last week that God told them to do something. They were facing the Red Sea in front of them, and then they saw the Egyptians were following him in their chariots and with all their armies, and they were standing in fear. And God told the Israelites, get a move on. Get a move on. Just go. Get out of this place of slavery. God will protect you. Get a move on. So I know there's a few of you, Linda included, who's going on a journey shortly. What do you do? What's the first thing you do when you get on a journey? When you go on a journey, what's the first thing you do? You get into your car and you start your journey. You can't go nowhere if you don't climb into your car and you start and you just get on and do it. How many times have you got anywhere if you stood in front of your car and just wondering, when shall I get into this car? Or should I not get into this car? And while you're wondering, you're getting nowhere. You have to start your journey to get onto this journey. So this week we will journey through the Bible. We won't journey so much through the Bible. We'll start at the beginning and get to the end. That's the journeys I like. I don't like the long traveling in between. So we will journey slightly through the Bible, but I hope that you will pick up there some Bible study material for the week, and that will help you journey a little bit more through the Bible as we look at trees. This week we will journey through the Bible with this Sunday and this week, and we will look at trees and we will get a feel how God used trees as an illustration on what He's busy doing for us and doing in our lives. Now, some of you might have taken a glimpse outside and see the change that's happening in our courtyard. Poor Yvonne has been working very hard, and she's been cutting bushes and planting trees and carrying on. And I was thinking when I was writing this, perhaps we should name our courtyard the Garden of Eden, if Yvonne carries on like she's doing. But we really appreciate what she's doing. It's not that I'm moaning. But trees brings life. There was this one spot in that courtyard that was very hot and warm and uninviting. And now she's put a lot of plants and trees and bushes in there, and suddenly you want to go and sit there and just experience all this calmness of the plants and the trees around you. Trees, without it, life would not be the same. We would not have fruit like oranges, pears, peaches. With no trees, there won't be apples. And then we would need more doctors. And what about it when it gets very hot outside? Say it's 38 degrees outside and we don't have trees. It will look like the Sahara. There won't be any shade to sit under. If there's no trees, then there's no shade. Do you realize how much timber we have in our houses? How much timber they use when they build our houses? Without trees, there won't be timber to build our houses and our buildings. And then there are the children. Imagine if we take Christmas trees out of the picture completely. Life would be different for them as well. Life without trees will not be the same. And throughout the Bible, if you read, we'll find that there are stories about trees. Without trees, the Bible and life would be different. Without the most important tree, life would be lost, helpless, and without hope. Before we get to the most important tree, we know that God created man and woman. And man and woman began their journey in the Garden of Eden. And in the midst of the garden, there were two trees, and they were more beautiful than any other tree in that garden. They were more beautiful than the rest of the trees altogether in that garden. These were the trees of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And as I picture Adam and Eve in a garden, I thought to myself, what joy must it have been for them to come to these trees and to worship God, to sit under these beautiful trees, and to give thanks to God for His good and gracious gift of life, and to give thanks to God for this beautiful garden, and for Adam to give thanks to God for this partner that is created for him in Eve. But one day, there came an unwelcome visitor to this worship service of Adam and Eve underneath these trees. Almost like the worms and the hojas that will attack our trees in our gardens itself. There was this unwelcome visitor, and his name was Satan. And he had things to say, this guy, this Satan. And if you had cared to listen, if you'd sit down and listen to his words, you'd have thought that the things that he wanted to share was actually very good things. It was wise words. It was a clever person that was here. And Adam and Eve listened to what he was saying. But the problem was that all the things that he was saying were lies. Satan, who seemed so wise, who seemed to know everything, was selling man and his wife, was selling them lies. And man followed. It still happens. Very wise and very clever men and women have things to say, but these things are from Satan. And many are willing to listen to them and follow them. This week, I had to deal with somebody who will tell everybody that you meet, that she meets with, she's not from our congregation or even anybody you might know, but she would tell everybody that she's a prophet. But yet the things that she say in wisdom are things from Satan, are not things that we can find in Scripture. And people listen to people like her. And many times those who listen are exiled from the presence of God. When Satan came to share the wise things, the clever things with Adam and Eve, they listened to him and they followed him. And the result was that they were exiled from the garden that God created for them. And they were exiled from the tree of life. And the scripture we've read, they were locked out, they were placed in exile, so that they could not eat from this tree of life. And so if you wondered about that, why not? Well, God did not want them to eat of this tree of life, because as long as they were in the presence of this tree, they had eternal life. But imagine they've fallen into sin. They were disobedient to God. Their nature was now full of sin. And then they eat from the tree of life. And they've got eternal life in a sinful state. And God blocked that. God did not want them to have eternal life while they were living in sin. And so he first needed to redeem humankind, to redeem them from their sins, before he could hand the tree of life back to us, before he could give us back eternal life. After Adam and Eve were exiled, they could no longer return to the garden. They could no longer return to this beautiful tree of life. But God promised them that he will lead them back one day again. And God promised us that He's not going to leave us in sin. He's not going to leave us in death. But He's going to lead us back to the tree of life again one day. And it's by Jesus that God accomplished this. It's by Jesus that God leads us from the one garden to the next, from the Garden of Eden back to the garden in a new heaven, in a new earth, in a new Jerusalem. And from the one tree to the next, God leads us to the tree of life in the courts of heaven. And God uses Jesus. But it was a hard and treacherous journey for Jesus. It was a hard and difficult journey for our Savior. And it required him to stop at a tree. And that tree was the cross. And in the end, by Jesus stopping at this tree, the evil Satan, who used the tree to bring sin in the world, was conquered by another tree. And our sins was washed away. It was washed away. It's beautiful. If we think of a cross, we think of a beautiful piece of wood like that. But the Romans didn't always crucify people on crosses. Sometimes it's just a stake. One of the translations, if you read it, translate the word not to cross but to a stake. And at other times, if there was no cross or stake or something around to crucify somebody, they would crucify a person in a tree. So it's on a tree, in a sense, that Jesus overcome that what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. In John 3, Jesus addresses the religious leaders of Israel. This is before he had to die on this tree for us. He said, "You are Israel's teachers. And do you not understand these things? Do you not understand this?" And I can hear and understand Jesus' frustration as he speaks to his people. How many Christians, or people that call themselves Christians, do not understand these things? How many people who call themselves believers and Christians do not understand eternal life? How many Christians cannot comprehend what eternal life means? Understand Jesus' frustration. Understand it when I have to deal with a squabble between believers. When I have to deal with somebody saying, "I've been wronged by a brother or a sister in Christ, and I demand that I be apologized to, and I demand that things be set right." And I feel Jesus' frustration when I hear believers complaining about each other. I understand his frustration when I see how self-centered people who confess their belief in Jesus Christ are, seeking only their own satisfaction, living their own lives in their own self-importance, and not caring for those around them. It's times like this that I understand the frustration Jesus felt. And I can understand why Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, remember that snake was on a branch of a tree, so the Son of Man must be lifted up onto a cross, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. And we forget that part, may have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up the snake, Jesus needs to be lifted up on that cross, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life. And so sometimes I sit in my car waiting for somebody, or I walk somewhere, maybe in a shopping mall, and I think while I'm looking at people, do you understand what eternal life means? Sometimes I'm frustrated beyond words when even as I was with the sport yesterday, and I look at how people behave at times, and I think to myself, do you not understand these things? Do you not understand eternal life? For if you did, you would not behave in the way you do. You would not act in the way you do. You would understand love. For if you did, you would understand what Jesus, who by the way was going to die for the sins of others, you would understand what Jesus meant when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You would understand that the price is eternal life. And you would understand what eternal life itself is. I sometimes wonder if we know what eternal life is. How do we know something? Normally, if we want to know what something is like, we have to have something to measure it against. All we have is this life, and this is not a good measuring stick. But we do have the Garden of Eden to measure what eternal life will look like against. When I was younger, I often thought what it must have been like to live in a Garden of Eden, to play in the streams, to watch the birds, to lie under the trees, to eat fresh fruit from the trees. The garden was a place where man could freely worship his Creator, where man could just be in the presence of his Creator. The garden was a place where innocence reigned. They didn't even have to wear clothes there. Well, I heard there's a few places nowadays where you don't have to wear clothes, you know, but it's not the same. It's not the same. The garden was a place where fruit was in abundance. But when man was disobedient to God, when man ate of the fruit he was not supposed to eat of, this place was locked to us, and man was left outside, removed from the presence of God. The garden gives us a glimpse of what this looks like. Eternal life is the new Jerusalem. It's in a new heaven. It's in a new Garden of Eden. Eternal life is to be in the presence of God forever. It's perfect. It's pure. It's better than anything we know here. But the only way we can catch a glimpse of eternal life is to bring a bit of heaven to earth. And we can, as Christians, as Christ followers, Jesus said we can do this. We can bring a bit of heaven to earth. And the way we can do it is by showing the love of Christ. The love God has for us, John 3 verse 16, is by showing that love to other people. By reminding ourselves what love is. By listening to the words in Scripture, teaching us what love is. Scripture is clear. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And love never fails. This is how we bring love to, how we bring heaven to earth. This is how we bring heaven to earth. This is how we can catch a glimpse of what life in the new Garden of Eden will look like for us. Because if everyone can live by this code, then no wrong will be done. If every person are treated in this way, and if every person treats others in this way, life on earth will be like life in heaven. If we can live life on earth by these standards, then we will live in God's heaven. But if we can't do this, there might not be a place in heaven for us. Because why would God want troublemakers in his paradise? The first troublemaker already caused enough problems as it is. That's why the author of love sent his son to fix that what has gone wrong with the tree in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus, he died on a tree so that we may have the tree of life once more, so that we can enjoy eternal life with all the love that God wants around us. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, you say in the words of your Son that we have to love God, our Father, love our neighbors, ourselves, and this brings eternal life. Father, then you teach us what love is. You show us what love is, and through your Spirit, you create love inside of us. But Lord, so often we fail. So often we fail to do this one simple thing you ask us to do. And Lord, this morning we pray that we will be able to do just that. That we will love with all the kindness that's available to us. That we will love with all the forgiving that you give us. Lord, that we will love in all the many ways you've teach us here this morning. So Father, that we can one by one bring the kingdom of heaven to here, to this place where we live in Middelburg. Father, if others don't love us, we said so in our call to worship this morning, then we'll suffer for it. Then we'll suffer so for it gladly. Then we'll suffer in weakness because your strength is in us. Father, what we as a congregation will start to bring your heaven to earth by loving others as you love us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be the one that help us in this. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.